Mark chapter 14 this morning in your Bibles, the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll step back into some of the events and accounts of Jesus' appearances following his resurrection, but the Lord has led a different direction on this Mother's Day to a passage that focuses completely on a woman who was a follower of Jesus Christ and some lessons that we can all learn from her, found here in Mark chapter 14. Have you ever experienced the blessing of a gift or sacrifice of extravagant love? Can you think of times in your life where someone gave you something, or maybe more meaningfully, someone did something for you, and the gift, the activity of that person for you or on your behalf, it was clear that this was an activity, this was a gift that was the result of nothing less than authentic, deep love. That gift or that activity that someone did for you or on your behalf was so extravagant, was so meaningful, it was so deep, you could tell that it was a sacrifice. You could tell that that person was giving much, or maybe even all of themselves, to or for you. It moved you. It left an impression on you. It's something that you carry with you even to this day, even if it's years removed. Have you ever given a gift or sacrifice of extravagant love to anyone? I am sure that there are mothers here and listening who can think of gifts or sacrifices of love that you have made for your children over the years. And you know, in giving that gift or in just giving of yourself, it was the gift of authentic, deep, abiding love for your child. I know each mother can think of those instances in their lives. But what about as a follower of Jesus to Him as your Savior and King? Can I ask you this morning, can you think of an occasion where you have given a gift of extravagant love to Him? Can you recall a time where you gave or did something that really cost you? Oh, sure, we can all think of gifts that we've given to our Lord. We can all think of different things, monies, time that we have given to Jesus. But I'm not talking about just some gift of money. I'm not talking about just the average time. I'm not talking about the average thing that you might give to Jesus. I am asking you, has there ever been a time in your life where you have given a gift to Jesus and it cost you? I love the story of King David after he had sent his men to go out and number Israel, and God brought judgment on him because of that, because it was an act of pride, and he gave David the choice of punishment. And David said, let us fall for 3 days into the hand of the Lord, because the Lord might be merciful with us. And the angel was about to move against Jerusalem and was stayed as David showed up and determined to make an offering to the Lord there. And the owner of the land where the angel of the Lord was held up said to the king, "King, you don't need to buy this land of me. You don't need to buy the materials for the sacrifice of me. You're the king. I'll just give it to you." And King David made a great statement. He said, "I'll not make an offering to the Lord of that which costs me nothing." If I'm going to give something to the Lord, I want it to cost me something. Can you think of a time that you actually gave up something that you really wanted, or you committed something that was a stretch or beyond yourself? Humanly speaking, I can't make that commitment. I couldn't make that commitment. Humanly speaking, that sacrifice is stepping way outside of my comfort zone. Humanly speaking, that is too much. The Lord wouldn't ask that of me. How sad it is that I think often in our Christianity, we go through our lives as believers in and followers of Christ. And yes, we give some things to the Lord, but perhaps rarely, if ever, do we make a gift of extravagant love to our Savior. Mark 14 records just such an act. Jesus and his followers, his disciples, had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast week. But this journey to Jerusalem was unique in that Jesus was not just coming to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Jesus came to Jerusalem knowing that it was the week that he would go to the cross. He and his disciples were staying in Bethany, as they often did when visiting Jerusalem. We step into a scene where Jesus and others gathered for a meal and fellowship. Follow along as I read, beginning in Mark 14, verse 1. The Bible records, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him," Jesus, "by craft, by deceit, stealthily, quietly, and put him to death. But they said, 'Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. And have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her.' And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and sought how he might conveniently betray him." Would you join me in asking God to work in our hearts this morning? Father, as we come to this time set aside to look to the Word of God now in this service, I ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see exactly what you want us to see from this passage today. Make all of the words that are said from you, not from man's wisdom, not from what we might think of as just a good speech, enticing words, but may it be directly from you today. And I pray that your work would be accomplished in our hearts. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Here we have an act of extravagant love. Matthew, Mark, and John share this account, and it is in John's account that we learn that Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, was the one to do this act. As you study the Gospels, often when you find Mary, you find her at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10, 38 through 42, Mary is found at the feet of Jesus learning from him. In John 11, 28 through 32, she is at the feet of Jesus sharing her burden with him. Here, she is at the feet of Jesus worshiping him. Friends, can I say simply this morning, it is good to be found often at the feet of Jesus. For whatever reason, you need to be there to learn from him, to share burdens with him, to worship him. What a great place and testimony for Mary of Bethany that she was often found at the feet of Jesus, and so we must often be at the feet of Jesus. This Mother's Day, let God's word affirm and empower you in your love to and for him. I want us to consider three characteristics of acts of extravagant love that are demonstrated in this text. Three characteristics of acts of extravagant love. Number one, acts of extravagant love are sacrificial acts. Acts of extravagant love are sacrificial acts. Again, the Bible tells us here that Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. This feast was an annual celebration observed in Jerusalem in memory of God's miraculous deliverance of his people from bondage in Egypt. Jews from all over were flocking to Jerusalem to celebrate this. But Mark reveals to us that in the shadows, the religious leaders of the Jews were plotting the arrest and execution of Jesus. In the midst of a celebration of God's deliverance, they are plotting and planning the death of the perfect deliverer from God. They were doing so secretly, though, because Jesus was popular with the people and they did not want a riot on their hands. And so in the midst of all of this, it's important for us to remember that God was in charge, not them. God was in charge. And just as he is in charge of all the events of our lives. But then we cut to the scene in verse 3 at the house of Simon the leper. John 12 reveals to us that this event happened 6 days prior to the Passover. So Mark has a flashback. In verse 1, he speaks of 2 days prior to the Passover is when the leaders are secretly planning the arrest of Jesus Christ. So as he goes to verse 3, there's this flashback to 6 days before the Passover. And he is speaking about this event. John reveals, again, it was Mary of Bethany. Most believe that Simon the leper that is mentioned was one who would have been healed at some time by Jesus. If he were still suffering from leprosy, he would not be allowed to be in society, to be a part of a fellowship like this. So at some point, he'd been healed of his leprosy. He is here. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are all involved. So some have contrived that Simon is a relative of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, perhaps even their father. It was there in Simon the leper's house, as Jesus was reclining at the table for a meal, that Mary came in and made her sacrifice of extravagant love. Note about this sacrifice, it was an act that spurned social etiquette. The cultural norm of the time indicated that a woman did not approach a man at the table unless she approached to bring him food. And so for Mary to walk into that room where the men were reclining around the table eating their meal, to come and do this act without coming to serve Jesus or any of the others food, this was against the cultural norm. It was an unusual and even perhaps an act that would be looked down upon. But she didn't care. She loved her Savior. It was an act that spurned the steep expense. Verse 5 declares that this was ointment that could have been sold for above 300 pence. That's more than a year's wages. Guys, did any of you spend more than a year's wages on a Mother's Day gift for your wife or mom today? I didn't think so. You probably, likely have never done that. I dare say that nobody in this room has gone to the store or gone online and looked for a perfume or a cologne that cost you more than a year's salary. Now, believe it or not, you can find them even today. I did a little research, and I forget the exact number, but currently the most expensive perfume in the world is sold for more than $1 million a bottle. Most of the expense is actually in the bottle. It's got really rare shellfish and diamonds and things like that on it. But I dare say none of us are going to rush home today and look for that. This was an expensive, steep expense. The undiluted nard of spikenard was developed from a rare plant found in India. You can imagine there was no prime shipping. For that to get from there to the Middle East, there in the area of Israel, it was quite an expense. It was an investment. It was an act that spurned the sentimental endearment, most likely for Mary to come into ownership of something like this reveals that likely this was a special gift or more than likely a family heirloom that had been passed down to her. But that sentimental endearment did not keep her from making this demonstration of extravagant love. Savior, she broke the container that held the ointment. In that day, something like this, they would have used just a drop or two. Mary didn't do that. She broke the container that held this ointment and poured it all out on the head and the feet of her Savior. She gave it all. She held nothing back, and she could not turn back from her sacrifice. Hers was a complete sacrifice of extravagant love that reveals some lessons for us. Number one, put the Savior first. Self and stuff come later. The reality is that often we have that backwards, don't we? Often we think about ourself and our things. Often we think about our needs. Perhaps even well-intentioned, we think of our family needs. But friends, if the Lord calls us to something, if the Lord calls us to give something that is beyond ourselves, that is a stretch, that is not just the average, not just what might be expected, what others would expect, if we're called to go above and beyond that, to make a sacrifice of extravagant love to the Lord, to do that, we need to live Savior first. Self and stuff come later. It's about priorities. I learned this lesson. Put yourself on the altar and your stuff will follow. We're called to be living sacrifices to the Lord, aren't we? And friends, the reality is if you and I are living on the altar before the Lord, our stuff is going to follow us. What did Jesus say about us and our stuff? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what's true? If you get up on the altar and live on the altar before the Lord as a living sacrifice, your stuff's going to be there too. And then remember this, stuff is not what brings value to self. You know, in our society today, that's often what we think, isn't it? Your value lies in what you have, what you come to attain, what you come to obtain. That's where value is. Look at the main figures that our society puts on a pedestal today. Who is it? It's those who make the most money. It's those that have the most. Those are the ones that are often on the pedestal that you see about in the news, that you see about in entertainment, that you hear about, and that are being talked about, and that you see all over the covers of magazines and periodicals and in the newspapers. They're all over the place. They're the ones that we often find ourselves looking up to and even seeking to emulate some. But friends, true value doesn't lie in what you have. And so, remember, acts of extravagant love to the Savior, sacrificial acts, devote yourself and your stuff to your Savior and the outworking of love. And then I want you to notice a second characteristic of extravagant love. Acts of extravagant love are sacrificial acts, but acts of extravagant love are also often scrutinized acts. Often scrutinized acts. Look at what happens, if you would. Along with those who applaud acts of extravagant love, there will never lack for those who will scrutinize and criticize them and those that do them. Notice the language used of those who did that with Mary, verses 4 and 5. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. The Bible says they were indignant. This is only used a few times in the scriptures, but it identifies the sensation of great displeasure. They were greatly displeased in the act that they watched Mary do. The Bible also says they murmured against her. This word, in its original use, when it was first developed, was used to describe the sound of a horse snorting. Have you ever been around a horse that is aggravated, annoyed with something going on around it? Maybe it's you. My wife grew up across the street from a horse farm, and so she's taught me some things about horses anytime we're around animals, and now our children, if we're around a horse. When you see certain expressions or hear certain noises or see the ears doing certain things, those are all clues to you. You better be careful. That horse is not real happy. And that's this word. In the scriptures, it's used to identify strong emotion, usually associated with grief or rage. So get the picture. The Bible tells us that there were those who witnessed Mary's act of extravagant love, and they were displeased. They were enraged by what they saw. Those who engaged in this criticized, notice both her motivation and the act itself. Why was this waste made? Motivation. It might have been sold and done this with it, what she actually did. They questioned why she did what she did. They were ready to tell her how she could have better used what she gave to Jesus. And friends, understand this. When you go above and beyond the norm, when you go above and beyond expectation, especially the expectation of others, when you make a sacrifice of extravagant love, even to Jesus, even among other believers, there may be those who scrutinize, who criticize. Because the Bible reveals to us those who did this. It wasn't the Pharisees who were there. You know who it was, displeased and enraged? It was disciples. Some of those who had given up things themselves to follow Jesus. Now, John 12 reveals that one in particular kind of took the lead in this. We often think of Peter being the disciple to take the lead in things, don't we? But that's not who took the lead here. Who was it? It was Judas Iscariot, the betrayer himself. He led the other disciples in this scrutiny of Mary's motivation and behavior. It's notable how Judas' decision to betray Jesus and follow through on that decision immediately follows Mary's sacrifice of extravagant love in the record of Mark's gospel. That's why we read verses 10 and 11. Look at them again. The Bible says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Now, where did this fall chronologically? I think chronologically, verses 10 and 11 fall right after verses 1 and 2. The religious leaders are trying to figure out, how can we quietly have him arrested and executed? Judas shows up and says, "Hey." But in the record of Mark's gospel, the way it's laid out this way for a particular reason, to draw a contrast between those religious leaders and Judas in a sacrifice of extravagant love. You see, friends, listen to me very carefully. The contrast between Mary and Judas reveals that there are those who give for Jesus, and there are those who seek to get from Jesus, or in Judas's case, even for Jesus. Which am I? Which are you? Are you someone who seeks to give for Jesus, or just to get from Jesus? You say, "Pastor, am I not supposed to get anything from Jesus?" No, listen to me carefully. There is nothing wrong with getting something from Jesus. God is love. He loves you. He gave Jesus so that you could get something from him. He gave Jesus. Jesus gave his life so that we could receive forgiveness of sin, salvation, and with it, eternal life. God the Father, who gave us his Son along with his Son, also freely gives us all good things. He has given and he gives because he wants us to get something from him. There is nothing wrong with getting something from Jesus. But listen to me, friends. If that's all our lives are about, something is missing. Because the other side of it is 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, where the Bible says this: "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one Jesus died for all, then we're all dead, and that he Jesus died for all, that they which live," listen very carefully for just a moment, "we were dead, he died for us, when you got saved, now you're alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So they that live," you were dead spiritually, you trusted Christ, he saved you, now you're alive spiritually, "that they that live should" what? "Not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So listen to me, friends, there's a difference between getting something from Jesus and seeking only to get something from Jesus. But I got news for you there, believers, professing believers, who only ever seek to get something from Jesus. If your life is just about getting something from Jesus and not giving to and for Jesus, you're missing something. If my life is only ever about getting from him and not giving to him, I am missing something. Friends, listen to me carefully. You and I should have in our lives examples. We ought to be able to look back. We ought to be thinking even now. We ought to be able to look forward and see sacrifices of extravagant love poured out to and for our Savior. But if I can look back over the course of a year and not think of times when I sacrificially made a demonstration of extravagant love to my Savior, something is missing. Do not hesitate, by the way, or vacillate because of confusion or criticism of others. Yeah, if you make a demonstration of sacrificial, extravagant love, there are going to be those who are going to criticize it. There are going to be those who are going to scrutinize it. Why they want to do that? What are they doing that for? Don't they know what that's going to cost them? Don't they know? Don't allow that to stop you. You be faithful. Give to the Lord. Number three. acts of extravagant love are sanctified acts. Jesus spoke up for and defended Mary. Verses 6 through 9, he corrected his errant, self-righteous disciples through his recognition and reward of her act of extravagant love. Notice what happens here, verse 6, and Jesus said, "Let her alone, she hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Do you remember what they called the act? They called it wasteful. Why was this ointment wasted in this way? What did Jesus call it? He called it good, beautiful. Acts of extravagant love, others may see it as waste, a wasted life, a wasted time, wasted money, a wasted gifting, wasted skill. Jesus says it's good, it's beautiful. They thought it was wasteful. He called it extravagant. I love the statement in verse number 8. He says, "She hath done what she could." They called it wasteful. They said this was a waste. She shouldn't have used it that way. She shouldn't have done it. She shouldn't have used her time that way. But Jesus said, no, this was extravagant. She's done what she could. One said it this way: faith and discipleship are not ideal realms, what we might like to be and do. That's not faith and discipleship where I'd like to be this, or I'd like to do that, or I'd like to give that. No, that's not what faith and discipleship is. Faith and discipleship are absolute realities, who we are and what we are able to do. In Jesus' sight, an act has value according to its motive and intent, not its material value. It's what makes it serviceable in the kingdom of God. When one acts thus, no gift is meaningless and no gift is wasted. Do what you can. Think about it. Mary gave without calculating. Mary didn't sit down and figure out the cost of the ointment. She didn't sit down and look back at receipts and try to figure out who spent what on it. She didn't sit down and go, well, you know, this is over, man, that's over a year's wages. Just think of what I could do with that for my family. Just what think of what I could do with that to help us if I were to go and sell it, and how that would set us up for the future. She didn't do any of that. She wasn't concerned by the amount of her investment. She gave and acted out of a heart of love for her Savior. She held nothing back, and Jesus recognized it. They said it was wasteful. Jesus said it was meaningful and faith-filled. He said, "She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Mary apparently had some understanding of what Jesus was in Jerusalem for that week. Jesus had been announcing it to his disciples. Did Mary understand everything that was going to take place? I don't think so. Did Mary understand more than the other disciples apparently did? Yes, she did. And by the way, I don't think it's a coincidence. You study all four gospel accounts of the names of the women who came to the tomb on Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus. Guess whose name you don't find? Mary of Bethany. She wasn't there. I don't think that's coincidence. Mary understood some things about why Jesus was there. And Jesus, as the disciples said, this was waste. Jesus said, no, it's meaningful and it's faith-filled. It's a demonstration of her great faith. By the way, friends, can I say The purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which Mary's act was done in preparation of, was God's demonstration of his extravagant love for you. God gave the very best that he could give when he gave Jesus. Jesus left the glories of heaven. He came to this world of brokenness and sin. He lived the life that we could not live. He died the death we deserved to die and arose victorious over the grave to take authority over death and hell for you and me because of the Father's love and his own love for us. It was his act of extravagant love that enabled you and me to become sons and daughters of God. And so if you have never trusted in his sacrifice and resurrection as the rescue from your sin and its condemnation, believe on Jesus Christ today. The act they thought was wasteful, he said was memorable. Jesus declared, everywhere the gospel is preached. What's the gospel? The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The news of salvation. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, so will this account be because of what she's done. I'm speaking to many who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you today? Devote yourself and your stuff to your Savior in the outworking of love. Don't hold anything back. Do not hesitate or vacillate because of confusion or criticism from others. You'll get it at times. Be faithful. Allow Jesus to affirm and empower you in your love to and for him, just as he spoke these words about Mary and her act of extravagant love. So Jesus will declare these words over the acts of those who follow him and demonstrate extravagant love. I want to end with this poem entitled Broken Vases. It says, the aroma of extravagant love, so pure, so lovely, flowing from the veined alabaster vase of Mary's broken heart. A heart broken against the hard reality of her Savior's imminent death. Mingled with tears, the perfume became, by some mysterious chemistry of heaven, not diluted, but more concentrated, potent enough behind the ears of each century for the scent to linger to this day. Doubtless the fragrance absorbed by his garment as it flowed from his head accompanied Christ through the humiliation of his trials, the indignity of his mocking, the pain of his beatings, the inhumanity of his cross. Through the heavy smell of sweat and blood, a hint of that fragrance must have arisen from his garment, until at shameful last this garment was stripped and gambled away. And maybe, just maybe, it was that scent amid the stench of humanity rabbled around the cross that gave the Savior the strength to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as Mary walked away from the cross, that same scent probably still lingered in the now limp hair she used to dry her Savior's feet. A reminder of love that spilled from his broken alabaster body, so pure, so lovely, so truly extravagant. It was a vase he never regretted breaking, nor did she. I'm so thankful that our Savior doesn't regret the broken body and the blood spilled for us. And friends, can I share with you today, you will never regret an act of extravagant love done for your Savior. When's the last time that a truly sacrificial act of extravagant love was given by you to him? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for this account that Jesus, who is the Word of God, declared would never be forgotten. That wherever the gospel was preached throughout the whole world, throughout time, so would also the record of what Mary did that night leading up to his crucifixion. I pray that her act would challenge our hearts right now. It's so easy to look at the little things that we do here and there, the gifts we make, the time we spend, the expected things, and to say that we've done all we should. But I pray that you would impress upon our hearts not because it's expected or not because it's our duty, but out of an overflow of love, would you call us to more? In Jesus' name, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the musicians are beginning the music. And perhaps God has spoken to your heart today. Maybe you need Christ. Maybe you need to make a commitment to the Lord. As God is working in your heart, you respond as the Lord leads you today.